understand what Jesus meant.
Shouldn't have raised that subject. And the time came, which many of you will be familiar with, when I was invited to meet the family for a meal. The young lady's father had died when she was 9 years old, so her brother, who was 10 years older than she, had taken over the role of chairing this meal and being host to it. He lived in a rather grand house, very grand house. His wife was a very grand lady who intimidated and frightened me, but I later grew to love her. Her father was a chairman of the Bank of Scotland, if that gives any indication to the sort of house that I'd been invited to and the meal I'd been invited to for this meal, for this this checking. And I have to confess, I was intimidated. That was not Jesus' way, however. Jesus was not intimidated, although he knew the purpose of the meal, and he wanted to say something to them. It's interesting to find out what he did say to the people at that first meal in this chapter. First, he turned to the Pharisees, who were there to check him out. And he asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? A very direct question, asked with a purpose, to force them to think on how they looked on the Sabbath. And he was able to say to them, as he healed the man who had been brought to the field, to the meal, that the Sabbath is more than keeping a commandment. The Sabbath is a celebration. A celebration of God's gift of life. Then he turned to the guests who were there. And in verse 7 it says, when he noticed how the guests had picked the places of honour at the table, he said something to them. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of the honour. And you know how it would continue, don't you? If you take the high place, it may be that the host wants someone else to sit there and asks you to move to the bottom. So don't seek your own honour and glory. Be humble. And any honour that comes to your name will come from God. And then he turned to his host. And in verse 12 he said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, or your rich neighbours. Because if you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But invite those who can't pay you back. Remember what the Sabbath is for. It's a celebration. Don't keep it because it's a commandment. It's a celebration. Be humble. Don't look for your own glory, but look for the glory of God. And be kind and gentle to others who you may not even know. When I thought about that, I thought, isn't that quite a good message for the church today? Wouldn't you like to belong to a church that listened to Jesus when he spoke at that meal? And I guess that's enough for this morning. But then, one of those at the table with him, when he heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Where did he get that from? Wasn't he listening to what Jesus had said? What was the matter with this young man? Just wanting to appear good? Wanted to make a profound spiritual statement to everybody who was listening and had listened to Jesus? And what does he mean when he says, "Blessed are those who will eat at the table in the kingdom of God"? Well, I tell you, those who were sitting there knew what he meant. Because the Pharisees and the rabbis described the day when there was to be a great banquet. When the Messiah came, and they would refer to Isaiah chapter 25, and they'd say there's going to be a great banquet when all those who are faithful to him, all those good Jews, will be present at the banquet, celebrating with good food and good wine. In Isaiah, and the Gentiles, the unbelievers, will be outside. That's what he was referring to. He hadn't listened to Jesus. And he'd forgotten that Isaiah chapter 25 says that it would be a feast for all peoples. For all peoples. So Jesus, looking the young man in the eyes, as I imagine it, said to him, "Let me tell you what that banquet will be like. Let me tell you. I'm going to tell you a story." And so we come to the second feast. "I'm going to tell you a story," he said. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests." You know the story well, but it bears thinking about. "When he knew how many had accepted his invitation, when they had agreed to come, then he put into action the wheels to prepare a great banquet. He ordered the food to be brought in and cooked and prepared. He ordered a place to be decorated and ready for this great occasion of celebration. And remember, it's nothing to be compared with how you prepare your great banquets I'm going to enjoy for lunch today. It's not a quick trip out to Tesco's to order a few packed lunches or a few vegetables that have all been prepared. It was a case of go out into the fields and find a calf and a lamb. Go out to the allotments and get the vegetables. Light the fire. A lot of preparation. You need to know how many are coming. Otherwise you've wasted a lot of time and a lot of life." And then in verse 17, later, whichever verse it is, he said, "All right, now the banquet is ready." Verse 17 it is. "At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready. I've made the preparation. Everything is ready.' And they went out to spread the good news." And they began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. What an excuse. I would rather go and watch grass grow than come and eat at your house. So they went to the second man and he said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Now it's my understanding that to have a pair of oxen in those days meant you were a rich man. Not everybody had oxen, let alone a pair. You were a rich man. I'm going out to buy 5 pairs of oxen. If you were going out to buy a car, would you go and do the deal and give the money and then say, now let's go out and try it? Let's see if I like it. Let's see how fast it goes. Let's see how economical it is. Let's see if the wife likes the colour. No. Before you buy a car, you go and you try it. I went to buy a car once and the salesman said, well, I said, I'd like to go for a ride. Okay, he said, I'll drive. Sorry, I'm buying a car to drive, not to sit as a passenger. So I walked away. This man had bought 5 pair of oxen. He had already tried them out. If you don't try them out first, you may get mismatching oxen. One big one, one small one. You know what happens then? You go around in circles. A rich man knows when he buys oxen, he tries them out before he buys them. No excuse. Begins to dawn on the servant. There's something going on here. And he went to still another. And the man didn't even apologize this time. He just said, I've just got married, so I cannot come. Well, I've got to put myself back into the mind of that culture of those days and try and relate it to today. I've heard of young men who lose their appetite when they fall in love. But once that love has been returned, your appetite restores. It's when you're waiting to find out if she loves you in return that you lose your appetite and you're worried about it. And he's just got married. And the servant begins to realize that this is not a sequence of excuses. This is a deliberate plot. This is a deliberate campaign that has been brought about by those who have been invited to the wedding or to the feast so that they can spoil the banquet, so that they can embarrass the host, and so that they can embarrass him and make him look foolish in front of his neighbours. This he reported back to his master. And it says in verse 21 that the owner of the house became angry. And quite rightly he became angry because they had openly insulted him. And those listening to the story that Jesus told knew what had to be done. In that culture, even today, if you are insulted publicly like that, you cannot let the other person get away with it. Or you will appear weak, spineless, and a laughingstock in the community. You cannot accept that insult. You have to pay back like for like. Vengeance must be made. Payback time will come. You have to show everyone, if you are to maintain your respect and your position in society, that you will not, you cannot accept it. But horror of horrors, that is not what happens. That is not this master's way. He didn't need vengeance. It was their choice and it was their loss. His anger for those who had insulted and rejected him turned into generosity to all those who would come. All this food, all that has been prepared and planned for, go out quickly and bring into the feast the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Let them come in, the unclean, the outcasts, the ceremonially untouchable, invite them into my feast. And they came back and said, we've done that and there is still more room. Then he said, go out to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Tell them I want them here. Tell them I long for them to come. Tell them that not to think that they're not good enough. Don't let them feel unworthy to be here. Assure them of a welcome because I want them. God's anger at sin turned into grace for the sinner and bids him to come to his feast. And then he says, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste of my banquet. To the young man who was so proud, so sanctimonious to stand up and say, blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. He says, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste of my banquet. That is, those who think they deserve it. Those who think they are the chosen ones. Those who see themselves as better than others. But the banquet is open for all who will accept the invitation. Just accept. Just come as you are. And I will provide the righteousness. The parable of the great banquet is a lesson of grace. The grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If you accept my invitation, I will work in you, not you. I will work in you. I will prepare you. What you cannot do, I will do for you. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Get it? Many years ago, and maybe I've told you this story because it made such an impact in my life. Many years ago, a good friend of mine gave me a very special gift. I was stunned at his generosity. I was embarrassed at the generosity. And in my embarrassment, I turned to him and I said, I can't thank you enough. What can I do for you in return? And his face dropped. And I realized that I had hurt him, because I wanted to repay for the gift that he had given. What can I do for you? I cannot repay. I can simply accept. If you look through the program this morning, it says they have a title for this message this morning is Let's Say Grace. What does it mean to say grace to you? All right, we've had a story of two meals. What does it say? What does it mean to say grace? Interesting phrase, isn't it? It was John Wesley who taught the Methodists to close every service, and I think it's a custom that continues to today, to close a service by saying a grace. Not at the beginning of a meal, but at the end of a service. By saying the grace. You know what he means? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, now and forevermore. I think that is a good way to finish a service. We like to put it in our service schedule as the benediction, and that's fine. But it often turns up into a repetition of a sermon. Or an appeal to everybody to make some sort of decision. But benediction means a blessing. And the greatest blessing is the grace of God. Some time ago, in a computer which I now have defunct and I'm struggling with, I did a quick search to find some use of words in the New Testament. You know that I found that the word commandment and keeping it appears 32 times in the New Testament. To obey appears 26 times. And grace appears 128 times. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And if you have come here this morning feeling some needs in your life, and I believe that most of us have, then that grace is for you and for me. May God bless you.